We would like to look as far as is possible at the section which is headed up by the name Yod, to Psalm 119, verse 73. This Psalm 119 has sometimes been described as the Golden Psalm. The Golden Psalm because of its alphabetical arrangement. All those strange names that you have there heading up each of the 22 sections happen to be letters in the alphabet of the Bible. When I say the alphabet of the Bible, I'm referring to the Old Testament language, the language that lies at the back of our translation. All these letters are significant, for God put them there, and He arranged the psalm in the way that it stands. But to help you come to terms with those very strange names, we will not go into them today. It will suffice just to name the one, and that's the letter Yod, to which we come at the head of verse 73. But these strange names will perhaps be more intelligible to us if I say this is God's picture book psalm. It's the sort of psalm which would be of help to the child learning the alphabet, and every letter in the alphabet has a picture. Just as in your childhood, you remember still looking at a nice picture book with a beautifully colored apple, and you could identify A with apple, although A would stand for many other things. And the artist or his advisors felt that A for apple would be a good way to start with that first letter of our alphabet. But in the Bible, things are a wee bit different, inasmuch as every letter has a distinct picture attached to it. And every letter does indicate something. So if we take this one at the beginning of verse 73, there is a very readily identifiable picture. For the picture here is hand, a hand. The word Yod means a hand. But men and women, the question is, whose hand? Or what hand? And verse 73 gives you the answer to that question. Whose hand? And verse 73 helps you to identify the picture right away. You can see it. If the word Yod means a hand, there it is. Thy hands. I praise God for this. The hand that I think of, first of all, is the Savior's hand. His gracious, His powerful, His loving hand, which keeps the child of God all along His earthly way. Where would we be today if it were not for the hand of God in our lives? It is the right thing for the Christian to pray. Let me see more and more of Thy hand in my life. Oh, the wonder of it. How much we owe to the Lord, and how much we owe to God's gracious hand in our lives. So it is perfectly clear, as you look at this psalm, the word Yod has a meaning, after all. And it is not a difficult meaning. The picture's not hard to understand. A child can grasp it. Once the child could hear about it, it means a hand. And above all, it's God's hand. His wonderful hand. And His ever-keeping hand. I thank the Lord for this portion of the verses when I look and say with the words of verse 73, and every child of God should have the exercise of heart now in prayer and in dedication to say, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Thy commandments. As you will appreciate, this is the 10th letter of the alphabet, and the title Yod represents the number 10 in the Bible. Now, 10 is the number of responsibility. If you hold up your hands, let's just take the meaning of the title Yod and hold up your hands. You can count the digits. You get 10. This is the 10th letter. It represents the number 10. when you think of human responsibility, of our accountability to God, you're accountable for the works of these hands. You must then reflect on the Ten Commandments. And it is no accident that we have those commandments arranged in a tenfold manner. Those commandments relate to the works of our hands, of our responsibility to God. They remind us that one day we will have to answer to God for all that He has given us from His hands. Now I have something more important still to tell you. Out of 22 letters in this psalm, 22 letters from the golden alphabet, only one is mentioned in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus spoke about it. The only letter He spoke about, if we go by the record, is the letter that is before us now, this 10th letter. Now, there's a question for you. Where did the Lord speak about the 10th letter of the alphabet? In the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Would you like to turn it up? Matthew chapter 5, everybody can find the place. And especially, it is of interest to us to know the Lord talked about this letter. The 10th letter of the alphabet. In Matthew 5 and 18, we ought to inquire, well, how did the Lord talk about this letter? And why did He talk about this letter? And what did He have to say about it? In verse 18. And I read verse 17 for the connection. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. He didn't come to destroy or set down the Old Testament. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And the word jot here, there may be a different spelling, but the word jot is the reference to the 10th letter of the alphabet. The alphabet of the Bible. And how does the Lord refer to this letter? He refers to it in relation to the veracity of the Holy Scriptures. He refers to it in relation to the imperishability of the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God will stand forever. The Scriptures are imperishable. That word will stand after all else has passed away. Our Savior saying, even heaven and earth can pass away. But one jot, one such letter as this 10th letter of the alphabet will not pass away till all be fulfilled. The tittle is a piece of ornamentation added to the letter, such as the little stroke on the top of our letter T. We could take the illustration and refer to that as a tittle. It's just a wee extra dash added to the letter by the penman in order to make it clearer still and add a little bit of ornamentation. So the tittle is just a little stroke of the pen added to the letter for embellishment, whereas the word yot is the 10th letter. Now the yot is a very small letter. It's the smallest letter in the alphabet. It's a wee bit like a comma. Now, it's not a comma in terms of punctuation, for it's a letter and not a point of punctuation. But I'm talking comparatively, and as for size, if you look at Matthew 5:18, presuming you have that part of the Bible lying in front of you now, could you find a comma in it? Well, you have to search and find the comma. It's so tiny, but you can. You can find a comma in Matthew 5:18. Well, the letter yod, the 10th letter of the alphabet, is a wee bit like a comma in its shape. Although, as I say, it is a letter of the alphabet. But for size, there it is. It's a tiny letter. You could nearly miss it as you read. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, says not one jot, even the tiniest wee letter in God's alphabet, it will not pass away. That word will stand. It will stand forever. And what a blessing it is for us to know that. Heaven and earth will pass away. This is the importance of what we see in the letter Yod. But I'd like you to turn to another scripture. It's in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 43, if you will. Because this letter Yod is not just any kind of hand, such as a closed hand or a covering hand. It's a pointing hand. So do think about that. It is a hand that points. A hand that points the way. And this is why I believe this letter Yod has an important place in the Bible. It's the first letter of the word Jehovah. It's the first letter of the word Israel. It's the first letter of the word Jerusalem. It's the first letter of the word Jew and of Judah and even the Lord Jesus. So when the Lord Jesus quoted Matthew 5:18, he was quoting the first letter of his own name. The name of Jesus begins in the Hebrew with the 10th letter of the alphabet. This letter Yod, to me, stands for Jesus. It tells me of God's own dear Son. And if it's true that your name, once it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will never be blotted out, it is certainly true of His name. It will stand, even if heaven and earth pass away. Praise the Lord. It'll be forever. And I like to think too that the Lord will look after His own people, Israel, and He'll look after the city of Jerusalem, and that little name, that little letter Yod is written in there, the first letter of the name. God still has a mind for Israel. The first letter of Israel is Yod. But having said that, this letter means a pointing hand. And isn't that interesting? That the Lord Jesus should be pictured in the letter, that He's the one who points us in the way of salvation. He pointed you to the cross. He pointed you on the road to glory. And when I come to Isaiah 43, I discover here that, well, the word Jew and Judah comes from this same root, the root that gives us Yod in the Bible. It is the same word that gives us the word Jew and the word Judah, and sometimes we have the meaning for Judah, meaning praise. This is true. But at the back of that word praise, you could picture a person leading the singing of God's house, and all the while he leads the singing, he points with his hand. In the song of praise, he is to point with his hand to the Lord, to suggest to the saints that their singing must be directed to Him. Their prayers must be directed in a heavenward fashion. They are to point the Lord out. Now, when the Lord put the Jew on this earth, He put him here in the midst of the nations to point the way to God. Thus, in Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Look at verse 21. This people, the people of Israel, have I formed for Myself. They shall show forth My praise. The name Judah is in praise. They shall show forth in such a pointed way My praise. They are placed among the nations to represent Me. They are placed among the nations of the earth to point the way to God, to point the way to the Bible, to point the way to heaven. But sadly, the Jew failed in the task that was given to him by God. And instead of pointing the Lord out, he pointed in another direction. But our Savior came, he who is the Prince of the house of Judah, and our Lord Jesus Christ pointed the way to heaven's door. He pointed the way to heaven. And the Christian, the child of God, is to be like that. He is to point the way to God. You're here on earth for a purpose. Fix that in your mind. God has you here for a purpose. You're to be like this pointing hand. You're to point the way to the Bible. You're to point the way to Christ all the time. If there's a sad lapse in the life of a Christian, if he drifts toward the world, he no longer points to the Lord. From the way he's going, he's pointing in another direction. But the Christian is here for a purpose. God has formed you for himself. He has put you here on this earth to point out the Christ of God. Are you doing that? Are you fulfilling his purpose for your life? Can we quickly look at parts of the psalm in this section? Psalm 119. The first thought that we have in this verse 73 is there is no room in the Bible for the obnoxious doctrine of evolution. For the Christian can say of his body, look at verse 73. You're not here by accident. You're here to fulfill a purpose. God put you on this earth. You have to say to the Lord in respect to that purpose, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. So the Lord has you here for a purpose. He has you here on this earth. He made you for himself. He desires your life to point the way to Calvary, to point out the way to Christ. The more you succeed in doing that, like Job, the pointing hand, to indicate the Christ of God, the more you can live in that way, the better. It is God's will for the church that it points the way to Christ. This church here has to be a Bible-centered church, a Christ-centered church. It is our task to point the way to Christ. Praise his name. This is the lesson then. In the letter Yod. Indeed, if all creation could be given a voice, sun, moon, stars, the earth, every living thing on it, could be given a voice, then all creation would say, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. If the Bible itself could be given a voice, this Bible could say, and would say, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. The Bible's here for a purpose. Just as the earth is here for a purpose. When we look at God's creative work then, we can say of that handiwork, God's handiwork is not wrought out for some accidental, some haphazard scheme. But God's handiwork is performed all to a purpose, to point to Christ, God's own dear Son. Let me go a wee bit further with this. God made you for a purpose. Do you find the word that in verse 73? Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And God has created you. His hands have fashioned you in order that you may learn. That you may learn of his will for your life. What an important thing it is if the Christian has the right values. I don't want you to live outside the will of God. I don't want you to miss God's purpose. I desire with all my heart and soul for every Christian to be right in the center of God's will. If the Lord purchased for you an everlasting salvation, then you owe to him to give your life. Put your life in his hands. Thy hands have made me. Well, if that is so, and it is so, put your life back into those hands. You could say in the words of the psalm, give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. The Lord has you here to learn. But I like this verse, you see. Almost in every section of this, the golden psalm, there is an appeal for teaching. Either the psalm will contain
a verse which says, teach me thy statutes. Or it may say, take heed according to thy word. Or again it may say, let me learn. Or once more it says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold. Or again it says, as it does here in 73, this is not the only place, but it is here in 73, give me understanding. Sometimes a teacher finds that patience is tested to the extreme. There's that pupil there, who seems to be the dullest on earth, or it's the hardest, the most difficult job to get the lesson through. Now let me tell you something, even the best teacher on earth cannot do. The best teacher on earth cannot give you the ability to do the study. The teacher, like Job, the pointing hand, the teacher can only point the way. As the preacher can only point you the way. He can't give you the ability to take it in. But have I got good news for you? The Lord can give you the ability to come to grips with the subject. This is not just teach me here in verse 73. It is give me understanding. You cannot do... We have Sunday school teachers here. But you can't give to the child. You cannot give to the child an understanding. You can try to teach. You can pray for God to help. But you cannot give to the child an understanding. Only God can do that. And it is needful for the Christian to learn this with the prayer, give me understanding. Who is there here in this house this morning but will pray that prayer? You can pray the prayer. You can say, Lord, I have a problem with studying the chapter. I have a problem getting through the verse. My mind doesn't seem to retain things as formerly. And a lot of us can identify with that. Nevertheless, my prayer is to God today, give me understanding. That's a prayer for the Christian. Give me understanding. You'll have more patience. You'll have more patience by far. You'll have a better attitude in the house of God. Give me understanding, Lord. Oh, for an answer today to this prayer among the saints in light. That God would give us an understanding of eternity, the reality of eternity. That God would give us an understanding of the Bible. That we could come to understand the things of God in a more demonstrable way. Give me understanding. Why? That I might have a mind full of pride? No, that I might learn. That I might learn thy commandments. We're all among the learners here. We can learn things from God. And we ought to say, Lord, give me understanding. Thy hands have made me. Well, if the Lord made you, he made your mind. Isn't that marvelous? If the Lord made you, he made your mind. He gave you your ears, your hearing, your eyesight, your means of communication. And the Lord said one day to Moses, if I have made man's mind, and I have made man's tongue, can't I use you? Can't I give you the mind you need and the tongue you need? Of course, this is the case. Who made man's mind? Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Well, if the Lord gave me the mind I have, he understands its limitations. He certainly does. And he can give me understanding. Give me understanding that I might learn. Lord, take me to task. Bring me into the school. Sit me down at the desk. Give me understanding. As well as doing the teaching, give me understanding. What else do we see? Why the Lord made him to be a testimony to others. Verse 74. He not only made you that you might learn from his word and learn his will, but he made you to be a testimony. Verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. You ought to meet another Christian with gladness. That's the way I want to be. I don't want
to murmur, I don't want to turn to the other side of the street. When I see a child of God, my heart should exclaim, glory to God! There is a sinner saved by grace, one whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Always live for the Lord. Live for the Lord in such a way that other Christians will be glad to see you and will say, hallelujah, brother, how do? But if you look the most miserable specimen on earth, I doubt if others will be as glad to see you as you would want them to be. Let's pray for the joy of God. But companionship is important. If you're in among the wrong crowd, you can't expect this verse to have any realism at all in your life. And when you are living for the Lord, everything about you should be open. Nothing hidden. If there's something there hidden that you're not supposed to see, why, that invites suspicion. A preacher went down the road one day. A man beside him was driving, and then all of a sudden, as motorists will realize, there was an unsteadiness in the movement of the car, and that was a puncture. He pulled into the side, started to work. It was hard work, and soon the perspiration was on his brow. The preacher wasn't a great deal of help. He was the gaffer all the while. And this man reached at length into his back pocket for a handkerchief. He was going to wipe the perspiration of his brow. And as he pulled the handkerchief out, some wee package fell onto the ground. And before the preacher could see what it was, he made a mad scramble, gathered it up and put it in the pocket in such a way that it showed he didn't want the preacher to see it. Now, this preacher was a bit of a nosy character and very persistent too. And once his curiosity was up, he was determined to find out what it was. He says, that wee thing there, what was that? Oh, well. And said, that's nothing. It's nothing. Well, he said, I thought you didn't want me to see it the way you put it in your pocket there. Well, he didn't deny that. He couldn't. He sort of admitted, I didn't really want you to see it. And the truth was, that was why he made such a mad scramble to get it gathered up and put in his pocket. And the preacher said to himself, now I wonder what it was that that man would be carrying. He didn't want me to see. He's a Christian man. He shouldn't be carrying anything. He shouldn't be carrying anything that he doesn't want me to see. And I think the preacher, more or less determined to find out what it was, told him that. You shouldn't be carrying anything you don't want me to see. Well, ashamed a little bit, the man eventually said, well, if I told you, I wouldn't want you to tell anybody about it. I would need to keep it a secret. And that's where the story would have ended there. You would all want to know what it was. But the man said, I don't want anybody to know. However, secrets have a way of getting out. And eventually that wee package was identified. A man said, it's my wife's teeth. And that was even more peculiar. Why should he be carrying his wife's teeth about in this wee package? But he explained that he had a lot of medical bills recently, and then there were dieting bills, and it was hard to get the dieting into progress. She's eating between meals, he said, and here I am carrying her teeth. And my wife heard this story. She said, well, she could have been eating ice cream after that. So this is the great cure for the dieting difficulty. But you can see how, even in a simple wee thing like that, if there's any tendency to hide away, well, we wonder what it is. The Christian should be out in the open. You have to say, here, when others meet me, let them meet me with gladness, because I have hoped in thy word. I will sum up the verses that remain. Verse 75 is important for the Christian to recognize. It's a wee bit like Romans 8 and 28, all things work together for good. That when affliction comes, you need to know that God's hand, the hand we're speaking about, working in your life, the Lord doeth all things well.
And even though affliction comes, disappointment comes, you have to say, Lord, I know that your dealings are right. In faithfulness. Not in wrath, not in anger, not in displeasure, but in faithfulness, in love and tenderness, thou hast afflicted me. And then he says, verse 76 and 77, let me find comfort. Let me find comfort in the word. Let me find comfort in thy mercy, that I may live. It's only by the mercy of God that you live. Then he deals with the wicked in verse 78, and it must be said, listen, if you have the wrong kind of company, don't expect a blessing there, for that blessing cannot be there. Then back to companionship of the right kind in 79, and finally, verse 80. This is a prayer, mind you. This is some prayer. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Give me a sound heart. And if the Christian can come to that point where he will pray, Lord, thy hand has fashioned me. You can give me an understanding. You can fashion my mind. You can control my life. You can give me the comfort that I need. But above all, let my heart be sound. Touch my heart. Put thy hand upon this heart of mine. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Give me a man every day who has a sound heart. And he finishes, that I be not ashamed. Many a time I've thought about the great judgment day. I don't want to stand before God ashamed. Ashamed to meet my Savior. Ashamed of the way I lived. Ashamed of the way I treated the Bible. Ashamed of the way I feel to confess Christ. I don't want to be ashamed in that day. I don't want to live in such a way as to be ashamed when I meet the Lord. You can see the value of the prayer then. God made me with his hands. He fashioned me. He put me here for a purpose. Well, Lord, then let my heart be sound. Put your hand on this heart of mine. Do it today. That I will not be ashamed in that hour when I meet thee face to face. That's beautiful. May the Lord bless his word to us all for his name's sake.